Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, and also Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And we'll look at these verses in just a few moments. Now, I'm certain that all of us who've been around churches from any length of time have heard the following statement before at one time or another. Saved to serve. And that declaration is more than just a catchy phrase. It's more than just a spiritual nicety. It is more than just a petty cliche. Saved to serve is at the very heart of the Christian life. The undeniable truth is that every believer, every child of God, is saved to serve. We have been saved to serve the Lord, and we have been saved to serve others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's all too obvious that serving and service is a missing element in the lives of so many of God's people today. The attitude of this age is self-centered. It's an attitude that says this: everyone else exists to serve me. Everyone else exists to make sure that my desires and my wishes are satisfied. And that must be avoided. That kind of attitude must be avoided by every Christian. I saw an editorial cartoon one time, and it featured the picture of four words and a monument. And the monument was shaped like a pyramid. Now, the first word, which was like chiseled in granite, said this. It said, I, then me, then mine, and then myself. Now, at the base of this pyramid with I, and then me, and mine, and myself, of this strange monument were hundreds, maybe thousands of people who had their arms held high. And there was a caption under that cartoon. And it looked like they had their hands held high because they were worshiping at some kind of shrine. And the caption under the cartoon said, speaking of American cults. Now, there was a frame around that picture, that pyramid. And it had, each line had a familiar saying, have it your way. Do yourself a favor. You owe it to yourself. You deserve a break today. What an indictment of the American way of life. There is no doubt that this is a day of gross selfishness. It's been well described as the me era. While it is absolutely no surprise that the ungodly are caught up in that kind of living, that is certainly not what the Lord expects from all of us who belong to Him. Those of us who are Christians, we've been called to embrace unselfishness. We've been called to serve as saved. Now, saved to serve is a principle which is founded on the clear teaching of God's Word. Let's look now at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. And I'm going to start with verse 1, and then we're going to zero in on 8. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said this, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, the devil quoted the Bible, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now here comes verse 8. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And let me share with you what the Bible says there. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That's freedom, folks. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Listen to this. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Now, the Bible clearly teaches us that we're to serve God on the vertical plane and we're to serve others on the horizontal plane. And those of us who are Christians, we are to serve others as we serve the Lord in His name. And listen to several other verses from the Word of God, and I debated whether I wanted you to turn to these verses, but I think we'll just let you do that. First of all, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Flex your Bibles if you haven't used them in a while, because we're going to look at several verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And the Apostle Paul, he wrote these words, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in all diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now the verses I'm sharing with you underscore the fact that we are to serve God and we're also to serve others in the Lord. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. And I'll give you a moment to get over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 and see what God's Word says there. And Paul again, he wrote these words, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul was saying, we are your bondservants. We're in the business of serving other people. Then look at chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 here in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And the one who died for all was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died for all, now listen, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for them who died, him who died for them and then rose again. And then let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 11. Feel like we're in vacation Bible school learning about the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other, and edify. That word edify means build up, edify one another, just as you are also doing. And then Hebrews 10:24. Look over there with me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, we are to serve others. And we're to do that, Christian, in order to inspire them to show love and to do good works. Now, when it comes to service to the Lord and to others, there's no problem with us trying to outdo one another in that respect. We need to be about the business of serving the Lord and serving other people in the name of the Lord. One other verse that I'm compelled to share with you, and that's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For you were bought at a price, bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There it is again. We are saved to serve. We're to save to serve the Lord. We Christians have been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus. We do not belong to ourselves. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin, and we've been delivered in order to glorify the Lord, and that means, again, we have been saved to serve. Now, saved to serve means that we're to practice at least two vital aspects of service. To begin with, saved to serve means that we are to practice giving. Giving. The giving that every Christian is to be involved in doesn't just center on the matter of sharing our financial resources, but let's not forget that is a primary part of our giving, and every Christian ought to be giving to the work of the Lord, sharing in the work of the Lord through the local church. That's a primary part of our giving, but it's certainly not the whole story. We're not only to give of our means, but we are to give of ourselves. We're to give our talents when our talents are needed. We're to give our time when our time is needed. We're to give our aid when our aid is needed. We're to give our encouragement when our encouragement is needed. And we're to give a helping hand when a helping hand is needed. And yes, we're to give our finances when our finances are needed under this one condition, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, so that we do not interfere with what He's trying to do in an individual's life. Now, how should giving be practiced? Well, the best answer to that question is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the example of the Macedonian churches, the Macedonian Christians. Now, there was a problem in Jerusalem, and they were having a difficult time there in Jerusalem. And so if you look at 2 Corinthians 8, listen to what Paul wrote to those churches in Macedonia who gave to help those believers in Jerusalem. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Listen, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, But they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, there's several things. In fact, I think there's about 3 points we need to make about giving, the practice of giving, out of these verses I just read to you. Number one, giving is to be done anonymously. I mean, it's not to be done with a great fanfare. It's not to be done to gain recognition. It is to be done in a way that it's the mark of authentic servanthood. Not one specific church, not one specific individual was highlighted by Paul in what he said about the Macedonian Christians. He simply referred to the giving of the churches of Macedonia. And they did that anonymously. They didn't do it in order to get some kind of big credit. Ruth Harms Calkins wrote a poem entitled, I Wonder. It goes like this. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at the women's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react? I wonder. If you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. Let those words sink in deeply. Nobody saw and nobody knew. Now those who have real servants' hearts, they have no compulsion to have their names put up in lights. Their one desire is for the Lord to be glorified. So giving is to be done anonymously. Then again, we see here in 2 Corinthians 8 that giving is to be done voluntarily. The Macedonian believers gave because they wanted to, not because someone twisted their arms behind their back and forced them to do it. I like the way the Amplified translates verse 3 here in 2 Corinthians 8. For as I can bear witness, Paul wrote, they gave according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, and they did it voluntarily. The Macedonian Christians. God is honored when we give because we love Him so much that we can do no less. God is dishonored when giving is done begrudgingly. Well, I really don't want to do it, but I guess I'm going to have to. Well, that's a great attitude for a believer. It doesn't go anywhere with God. If you're going to give like that, don't give, because God's not going to bless you or the gift. It's not to be done begrudgingly. The Bible says this, God loves a cheerful giver. So giving in the third place is to be done personally. That just simply means it's not to be done at arm's length. It's not to be done in absentia. Personal involvement is called for in genuine giving. It may mean an adjustment of schedule. It may mean a change of plans to meet somebody's need as God leads you to give of your time. But a servant is always ready and willing to do what's required by the Lord. It's one thing to talk about giving. Words come easy. But we must always remember that giving ourselves to the Lord and giving ourselves to others means more than just making verbal statements. Words will not get the job done. We're saved to serve. Serve the Lord and serve others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. It means taking a specific action dictated by a specific situation. Now, not long after the Second World War ended, things were difficult for those who lived in areas ravaged by the conflict. And that's putting it mildly. Early one chilly morning, an American soldier was on his way back to his barracks in London, driving his Jeep, and as he turned a corner, he spotted a young orphan who was standing with his nose plastered longingly against the window of a pastry shop. He was watching the baker inside that shop who was kneading a fresh batch of donuts. The hungry boy stood in silence, watching that baker's every move. The soldier pulled his Jeep over to a curb, and he stopped. And he got out, and he walked over where the boy was standing. As he stood beside him, he heard him moan as the baker brought out a fresh, hot batch of delicious-looking donuts. He said to the boy, "Son, would you like some of those donuts?" Startled, the boy replied in English, which I am not going to try to pronounce, "Oh, yes, I would." The soldier walked into the pastry shop and bought a dozen. And he came out of the shop and he said, "Here you are, son." And he gave them to that little boy. As he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. The young boy looked up at him and asked quietly, "Mister, are you God?" My Christian friends, we are never more like our Heavenly Father than when we give. God so loved the world that He gave. If our hearts are filled with the love of the Lord as they should be, we'll also give whatever is needed, whenever it is needed, if we're able to do so. We who are Christians, we're not called to be hoarders. We're not called to protect and hold on to our resources with all our might. We are called to be givers, generously sharing the bounties of God's blessings with those who do not have what they need. And it's often been said, you can't take it with you. I remember reading someone who made this astute observation. "One thing that I have never seen is a hearse pulling a U-Haul truck." And that's the truth. Save to serve means that we're not only to practice giving, but we're also to practice forgiving. We've been forgiven by the Lord for our sins. And we're to forgive others for the wrongs that they commit against us. And we are to seek the forgiveness of others when we have wronged them. The truth is, it is God's forgiveness of us that makes our forgiveness of one another possible. Now, when we are the offender, Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you have something against someone else, leave your gift at the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and give your gift." Now notice Jesus said, stop, go, seek, return. Stop, leave your offering there at the altar. Go your way. Seek forgiveness. First, be reconciled to your brother. Return, then come back and give your gift. The question always comes up, well, what if the person I have offended doesn't forgive me? Listen, that's not your problem. You do what you're supposed to do and you let God deal with that individual. What about the case in which a believer is not the offender but the offended? What somebody has wronged? I love the account of Peter talking to Jesus and said, Lord, Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother who has sinned against me? Seven times? Peter must have looked around for everybody to kind of smile at him and say, boy, he's right on target. Because the Jews taught all you have to do is just forgive three times. But Jesus looked at him and said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Let's see, 70 times seven. Multiplication, 490. Oh, that must be it. All I have to do is forgive an individual 490 times, and then I don't have to do it again. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying is, forgive as often as forgiveness is needed. Our forgiveness of other people is to be limitless. It's not to be limited. Now listen to me, and this is important. You may no longer be able to fellowship with the other one who has hurt you or sinned against you or wronged you, but you can still forgive that individual for what they've done wrong. Don't forget what the Word of God says. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Now, to get into a forgiving spirit, when we have been wrong, all we need to do is focus on how fully God has forgiven us. I mean, if He can give us for all the things that we have done wrong, then how can we possibly feel that we have the right to keep someone dangling on the hook of our unforgiveness? We need to let the offender off the hook, even as we've been let off the hook by the Lord so many times. Having a servant spirit and having an unforgiving spirit are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. You can have one or the other, but folks, you cannot have them both in your life at the same time. Practicing forgiveness also means something else. It means practicing forgetting. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that the wrong that's been committed against you will ever totally be eradicated. But I'll tell you this. It can come to the place that when it comes on your mind, it doesn't have the negative impact that it had on your life before. Limited forgiveness is no forgiveness at all. Did you hear that? Limited forgiveness is no forgiveness at all. And Amy Carmichael said it best when she wrote the following words. If I say, yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget, as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of the world could not wash away such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, and that's James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to him, came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, notice he knelt down, and asking that is something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They, James and John, said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus taught them an important lesson when the mother of Zebedee, James and John, knelt down before him and gave her request. And what Jesus was saying, folks, cannot be misconstrued. My friend, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be the servant of all. Now, as I said previously, God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son to go to the cross and pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And Jesus gave Himself. Jesus was no automatic wind-up robot who had no choice. Don't you remember when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Father, if there's any way that this can be taken away, but not my will, but your will be done." As He hung there on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As He not only was cruelly crucified, but He took our sins upon Him. Now I want to ask you this. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever turned your life over to Him? I'm asking those of you here in the auditorium. I'm asking those of you who are watching this sermon either on Facebook or YouTube. And if you say to me, "Pastor, I have never met the Lord." Why not? He wants to come into your heart. He wants you to be forgiven for all of your sin. He wants your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wants to give you the gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. And Jesus wants to give you that gift right now. Let's stand together in prayer. And I want to say to those of you who are viewing this sermon that if you're ready to receive Christ, let me help you do that. And that goes for those of you in the auditorium right now. And Christian, if you're right with God and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, make a fresh commitment to serving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, that you love Him with all your might, and that you want to be a servant of others in His name. So if you want Christ in your heart, pray these words with me quietly. Dear Lord Jesus, nobody has to tell me that I am a sinner. For I know that I have done wrong in the sight of holy God many, many, many times. But right here and right now, Jesus, I repent. I turn from sin and I turn to You. I believe in You. I put my faith in You. Jesus, I believe that You died for me on the cross and that You paid the penalty for all of my sins. And I open the door to my heart. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for all of my sins. From this day forth, by Your grace and by Your power, the power of Your Spirit, I will serve You as the Lord of my life. Jesus, thank You for taking my place on the cross and paying the penalty for all of my sins. Thank You for coming into my heart. Thank You that You are now mine and I am Yours. And I give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain standing? Let me come down and we're going to give this invitation. And I want to say to those of you who are viewing this sermon, if you prayed that prayer, A miracle just took place in your life. It's called the miracle of the new birth. Old things have become passed away. All things are become new. So if you'll remain standing, folks, in prayer, I'll come down and we will continue the invitation.